All right. That's a code word for me, incidentally, because it really is, deep down, all right. Years ago, it was quite clear to me, some of you have heard me here before, or Santa Barbara City College, Adelded, or the Tuesday night Bustang group, or wherever, and being encouraged to mouth off, trying to be a voice for what's going on here. It became so clear to me there was just indubitably, undoubtedly, one reality here doing all of us, dreaming all of us, powering all of us. So how are you moving your hand to get the food in your mouth? What's the power digesting the snack or luncheon you've just eaten? I mean, there had to be a certain amount of consciousness to make sure it wound up in your mouth and not in your ear. Personal consciousness had a certain sense of responsibility and maybe accountability. You couldn't start a food fight without certain consequences. But once you chew the food and swallow it, where does it go? What's happening to it? And who or what is making it all happen? How are you growing hair right now? I know some of the guys are going, I don't do it very well. That's because you have more testosterone than the other guys. How are you making all that testosterone would be an equivalent question. And isn't it the case that women past a certain postmenopausal age, they're actually producing more testosterone than men? I feel so wimpy suddenly. It was clear to me from the time I was very young, around age 16, when I total jock. I just got kind of blown out of that and started going, oh my God, we're all made of God, we're all made of divine light and joy. And one power is powering all of us, otherwise we'd all just be inert. It wouldn't exist. The whole cosmos would simply not exist. And my whole life since then was an attempt to individually have that get integrated, and I realized early on this is the first thing that came out of the blue sky that first day in my 16th year in my parents' home backyard. And out of the blue, I just went from being an idiot to a mystic. I'm still an idiot, you know, but the mystic part kind of somehow, I don't know, maybe it compensates. We'll have to ask my wife about that, longtime friend. It was so clear to me, it all came by grace. And even though I was raised Roman Catholic and almost became a priest a couple of years later, like at age 17 and a half or 18, a couple of years after this opening, I have to say that where effort is absolutely necessary, real yearning, real aspiration to let God be all that God can be in your life, through your life, the full bounty or garden of virtues, there has to be a certain, quote, effort in the sense of saying yes to that. Really have your whole being before that divinization process. I understand Father Keating in the video you saw, unfortunately I couldn't be here to see it, but he talked about the divinization of the human being. There is actually an old Greek Christian word for that, theosis. That word deserves to be in better circulation among more mystically inclined Christians today. And there is a certain effort to allow that theosis, but really, the truth is that so many of the great Catholic tradition masters, men and women, spiritual masters, knew, and Martin Luther tried to underscore in his Protestant Reformation, it's all grace. Because we don't do anything. Where do our intentions come from? How does our process of attention work? The focus of attention, and it's miraculous. I did a lot of studies in psychology. I double majored in psychology and religious studies in college at UC Santa Cruz, and in an MA and PhD graduate program at the California Institute of Integral Studies in San Francisco. It was overtly a psychology program, although I mainly used it as a vehicle to study in ever greater depth the great sacred traditions, but it was known as the East-West Psychology Program. And just in the psychology of learning, we know that things like memory, the focus of attention, being able to switch attention from one thing to another, It's absolutely miraculous. No neuroscientist understands this, and likely never will, because you can't just look at brain tissue, synapses, the chemistry across the synapses and so forth, or which region of the brain is lighting up on your positron emission tomography study, to get to the root of what consciousness is itself and the splendid powers that consciousness is endowed with. But again, my personal consciousness, my relationship with God, my relationship with one another, my spiritual life, my attempt to get deeper and more centered and centered in prayer. What's with me and my? When you find yourself becoming more spiritual, are you, quote-unquote, you doing it? Was it all, as the ancient Taoists of China said, Sijian, of itself, it's all happening of itself, the way hair is growing, grass is growing, the way a tree is treeing, being a tree. The tree isn't going, oh, I've got to be a better tree today. Yesterday I was a loser, you know. Oh, that tree down the block, and oh, man, I'm so much better than it is. I wish I could be more like that really big tree there. I mean, ooh, I don't know what it has. But trees aren't doing that. They're being trees, just an all divinely emanated, divinely created magnificence. And in the same way, when I look at each of you, when I get a sense of who we each are at the heart, who we are in our depth, I feel a magnificence and a majesty and a mystery and a holy white magic, God's white magic. How is God doing the universe? Dreaming this up, and it is dreamlike. Because as we know, everything that seems so solid is just molecules made of atoms, made of electrons and subatomic four particles. And I've read a lot of physics. I used to read the physics journals in UCLA before I went out to UC Santa Cruz up north when I was like 17, 18, junior and senior in high school. And I realized then, I've realized all the years since, I still read their publications, they don't know what's going on. They don't know what an electron is. They don't know what an atom is. They don't really know what the quarks are at the core of the nuclear particles of the atoms. You know, they're talking about Higgs bosons as being more fundamental than quarks. But superstring theory, the last 15, 18 years, is showing that will also just be an inter-ring level. There's a deeper level, the level of what they call the loops and blobs of curved hyperspace vibrating in 11 dimensions. All sourced in the no dimension. And those curved loops and blobs of curved hyperspace is not matter. It's proto-matter, immaterial. So everything that seems so solid and real is dreamlike. As in a night dream, if someone were to come up to you and say, Sam, well, let's have it the other way. Diane comes up to me and says, Timothy, this is a dream. And in my night dream, I kind of stop my dream foot and I have a dream sensation and I go, it's real, Diane, this is real. And then I wake up in the morning, I go, Diane appeared in my dream last night and told me it was just a dream and I didn't believe her. And now I realize, she was right. I was deluded, I was ignorant. All the great sages have said that this whole apparently very solid reality is dreamlike. I won an essay contest when I was up at grad school in 1983 on this very topic. Now, there are certain spiritual teachers of our day of what I have come to call pseudo-non-duality, pseudo-advaita, the old Sanskrit word, who are saying everything is just a dream. And that's true as far as it goes. The Buddha taught this, some of the other early sages, Christendom taught this, the Desert Fathers and others. But the full spiritual truth is not that this is just a dream. It's true to a certain extent, because nothing is permanent, nothing created itself, nothing is solid. Again, all the whole physical cosmos and the subtle planes know that are made of energy, which is mysterious. But
The fuller truth is this is just a dream, and wow, what a dream.
How is this being emanated? Who, what is emanating it? Who is at the heart of every being you meet? Who is shining out of every set of eyes you gaze into? What's that warmth and love and animated juice that you can feel in every part of every being? I've seen both my parents die. I saw their corpses after the third of life. I've been with them right up toward the end, right before. So I know the difference between a live human being and 10 minutes later, one who's stone cold dead. Many of you have probably had the same experience. You know the difference. There's a force, an animating power, there's light. But whose life is it? Is it the individual's life? Like we say, I am alive, my life. Yeah. Isn't that the life is life in you, the life of all lives, the divine life is somehow playing as you, and as the bugs and the birds and all beings, space beings, subtle plane beings, angels and departed ancestors and so forth. Actually, I'm departed, but kind of intermingling us. We're wondering, why don't we see? Why don't they see us? They're not dead. So, as I began to contemplate all these different levels that are going on, I realized that a mature and balanced and whole spirituality had to acknowledge different levels. And so I started several years ago, back in an interview with the Sun magazine, I think where I really first popped it out. I've been talking about it for some years, but this particular interview that had been done, they wanted me to be the cover story interview on the Sun magazine back in 03, I think it was April of 03. I have it reproduced up at that website of ours. You know, the interviewer I knew was really interested in like the interface between mystical spirituality and a more kind of engaged, politically active, for instance, or environmentally active spirituality. And as part of that interview, I began to elucidate a three-level model, which, again, I've been hinting at this for years, but I didn't want to make it too explicit because some people will lose the overall sense of non-duality for, you know, the trees. They'll lose the forest for the trees, getting all intrigued by these new three models, these three levels. And then, you know, Timothy would be known as the guy who's always talking about three levels, when in fact there's only one reality. But I've seen in the intervening time, the last 7 years, more and more reasons why we have to elucidate, at least as a kind of a preliminary or a interpretive device. These three levels. Why? Because I see how easy it is for certain spiritual movements, certain groups, certain churches, certain teachers to get on balance. And so, for instance, you'll have a situation like, say, certain New Thought churches are in denial about political and environmental realities of injustice. Liberation theology makes no sense to them. The National Partnership for the Environment makes no sense in it. There's only God. There's only God. Oh, this world is just, it's just a dream. No. It doesn't really exist. Only God exists. On the other side, I'll see, you know, people involved heavily in environmental, political justice kind of issues, and they often lose a sense of the deep down, everything's all right. God's will is being manifest moment by moment in every situation, in every heart, for every being, for all time, from eternity, and unto eternity. God's will prevails. Plus, a lot of so-called mystics and or activists, justice-oriented people, most of them are apparently rather unaware of the great ancient mystical teaching, there's only God. And so, I have for you, Bob, I have it as a few essays at our website, but Bob had the beautiful idea to start graphing this. He's actually, in his own way, provoking me to take this idea to a whole other level, and maybe one day I'll have time to write it up as a book or something. or more formal kind of essay. But if you notice, there's three simultaneously true levels of reality. One absolutely true, and two of the levels relatively true. Number three level is the conventional level of situation, which we have identified in the upper left, that leftmost column. And then there's a level two, the heavenly, quote, perfected soul situation. And then number one, absolute reality, which is the reality. It's not even a level. But for the purposes of talking, we speak on three levels. And I will guarantee you that if you begin to just peruse and get the gist of this model, all the sacred traditions that have, all their writings, the sayings of the mystics and masters, it will all be clear to you. Because you see, sometimes spiritual masters, if you, the mystical kind of spiritual masters that come from a non-dual perspective, they'll often see statements that appear to be self-contradictory. And then you might say, oh, well, it's just kind of a paradox. But it's deeper than that. It's reality is paradoxical and reality is whole. So these paradoxically, apparently divergent aspects all come as one. Just like if you were to take a coin out and look at it. From one side, one face, is head. And it looks completely different, has different features than tail. They're absolutely different. So it would seem. And yet, truly, truly, absolutely, it's one coin. It somehow has two faces. What I'm suggesting is reality, real reality, divine reality, has, if you will, three faces or facets or column levels, as I do here. And I actually call them, you know, the first, the number three and number two, I call them the situation, the conventional situation, the heavenly perfected soul situation. Incidentally, all of this can be documented in the literature of the great sacred traditions. It's within Christianity, it's within Islam and Judaism, it's within Hinduism, Buddhism, Taoism. You find parallels in some of the things of the mystic shamans and shamanesses in our native indigenous traditions as well. There's the idea and the teaching of what's appropriate on the conventional or pragmatic level. Be good, avoid evil. Try to be an instrument for virtue and see off or leave off vice. Be a force for justice against injustice. And in the Gandhian spirit of Jesus, love thy enemy, when you're against injustice, you're not resisting it and you're certainly not hating the perpetrators, throwing the bad guys out of your heart and, you know, putting them on a psychic dartboard. Gandhi, as we know, always taught his satyagrahi, his troop force squads of members, that you know, those who perpetuate violence, who are the perpetrators of violence, themselves somehow must have been victims of violence, otherwise they wouldn't be acting in such disordered, cruel, callous, non-empathetic ways. Martin Luther King Jr. talked this a lot, Dr. King, when he organized, along with his colleagues, the civil rights marchers, black and white, and yellow and brown skinned persons. He really taught them, you know, to be civil, to be loving, to be respectful. Truly, ultimately, when Jesus teaches love thy enemy, if you've noticed the consequences of that teaching, you will not have enemies. You won't see anyone as enemies. And so that then begins to shade us over into level two, the heavenly perfected soul situation, because there is a deep mystical realization. It's not perfect, utter non-duality in the most rarefied, absolutist sense, but it's getting real close. It's this realization that all souls are originally pure. Every soul, even Hitler, even Satan, even Timothy, is an original pure emanation from God. Karma-free, sin-free. But
purest angels, if you will. And that somehow, for an amazing divine cosmic play, what we refer to as the divine comedy, great classic comedy, has periods of terrible, you know, threats and terrors and traumas and tragedies. The villains are like really bad, twirling their mustaches, you know, whole forces of them. But in classic comedy, everyone, including the bad guys, all get reconciled back to the good. And the final scenario is like, it's like Dante's Paradiso, like all those souls in glory together. Now, Dante described the hells and everything. He wasn't realizing what some of these greater mystics are realizing. Like Julianne of Norwich, she is a paradigm case of someone who is really concerned, very worried about the fact that there were sinners who were going to be damned to hell forever. Because their will was somehow corrupt or very, very weak. Their mind was not clear. Whatever. They were not right with the Lord. And her church taught that souls are going to be damned forever. She could not, she was such an empathetic person. She was not just a deep, centering prayer mystic, contemplative. She was so empathetic and loving, full of compassion. She could not feel that God was all good, all powerful, all loving in certain souls. Apparently a lot of souls were going to be damned forever. She had, as you know, those of you who've read about Julianne of Norwich, this British mystic, anchoress woman. She was like one of the desert fathers and mothers, you know, 800 years later in a little chapel by the cathedral in Norwich, England. She had this series of revelations. And then she wrote about them, and you know, her work is famous in Christian mysticism. She had this revelation where it looks like God in the person of Christ came and revealed to her, "Ah, Julianne, God has up his sleeve a great, final, wonderful mystery that even the theologians don't understand." See, all the theologians of her day pretty much were teaching eternal damnation for the bad souls. They had already forgotten about, you know, 300 years earlier, John Scotus Origen, my favorite theologian of between Jesus and Meister Eckhart. I have a big section on him up at our website, John Scotus Origen. Some of you might have heard me when David Rico was here some months ago. I typed up, I was bringing a little friend of my wife's visiting from Phoenix for David, my wife and her friend Ellie. And I have all the old David Rico cassettes from like 15 years ago. Anyway, I mentioned John Scotus Origen that day. And Origen taught Regitus, the great return of all beings to God. But Julianne Norwich had not heard that teaching. That teaching was being suppressed by the theologians and bishops and others who wanted there to be a certain amount of fear-based Christianity going, because hard to control people otherwise. People be off cheating, you know, on their spouses and stealing things from the vendors and so forth, because everyone will have this mistaken idea that, oh, they'll all be saved eventually, so what the hell, anything goes. Which is not the proper implication of that teaching anyway, of the baby twist, or what in earlier in Christendom was called apokatastasis, the word I've used before here. The universal salvation of all beings, but the teaching that was widespread apparently in early Christianity. I used to think it was only Gregory of Nyssa, Clement, and Origen of Alexandria, and a few others, especially the Greek-speaking church fathers who taught this. Turns out it was a widespread teaching. It's based on a lot of the ideas in Paul's epistles. And in fact, it was an evangelical Christian website that really clued me into just how widespread this teaching of apokatastasis was, what John Scotus Origen in the 9th century, this Irish scholar down at the Palatine Academy in France, was calling Regitus, the Great Return. But Julianne of Norwich in the 13th century had not yet heard this teaching. And Christ came to her and revealed that God had this great secret in store. Even the theologians would be surprised. And you all must know, or at least have heard somewhere, the classic kind of refrain that came through from the long, long revelation that Joanna writes. Now, all is well, and all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well. That's level two in this model. It's a vision rather like Dante's Paradiso. All the souls together, just we're all intermingling as pure angelic light and just made of each other as divine joy and just heart-centered. You know, we're individual, we're unique viewpoints, unique personal consciousnesses or soul, and yet we're all somehow made of each other and swimming as each other in just this glorious ocean of devotion to God. And it's all just, I mean, I hope I don't sound too saccharine or stanzas. I don't have the words to talk about. That's why often the mystics start just effusing in poetry and ecstatic song. We have all these great ecstatic mystical musical traditions, East and West. It's this thing about this level two reality that despite the fact that Hitler killed 6 million Jews and you know, I might have done bad things that certain people said, insulting things or something in the past, despite all this crap that goes on, the economic disparity where, you know, 1% of America is stealing the wealth from the other, you know, roughly about 80%, what used to be 70%, roughly middle class United States in the 70s. It's now mainly the near poor, the working poor, the poor and the destitute. That's now about 70% of America. That's all level three talk about the injustices, and that's where liberation theology comes in to help us all make amends and say we're sorry and change things and have our politics, that is our policies, be more progressive. See, I would be a conservative politically if we had a society to work for everyone, nationally and internationally. Because that's not the case, I must be a progressive. All of us must be. We must progress forward to try and remedy the wrongs and bring more fairness and justice. That's a level three teaching. But on level two, it's like we're all made of God's joy and innocence and love, and all is well. There's nothing wrong. Again, beyond these bodies, the rich guys can't take a penny, and the poor people don't have a single bill to pay anymore. There's no need for, you know, anyone to feel out of odds with anyone. But this is still a level of the multiplicity. That all the souls kind of together in the highest heaven, you know, just modulating as light forms. I mean, will we even need bodies in the normal way? Or can we be like just, you know, I'm presenting turquoise with lavender polka dots today. And someone else is just an incredible pink field that swirled through, you know, gigantic supercluster of galaxy-sized dimensions of grandeur with a smile on its face. I mean, open up the imagination. Are we all going to just be kind of plodding along in heaven? Oh, there's God, and there's Joe, and Jane, and everything okay? We're all in heaven. Is that how it's going to be? That's kind of very conventional. I say let's not be limited in the ways we can possibly feel into the real glory of what is in store for those who love the Lord. And I would submit to you that that reality, reality level number two, is actually true right now. Except we don't have the eyes to see, the heart to see, and the sensitivity. Some do. And they open up more mystically. So that's what this is. A level two reality where we're all made of divine light. And everyone that you see, hear, even if they have some voice that's wounded by the pains of a difficult lifetime, a gravelly voice or a shrill voice, that is music. It's divine music. It's the voice of God speaking to this dear, dear, poignant being. And you're really realizing that that's a level two realization. All is well. That all souls, despite their limitations, their stumbling, their grievous sins, are being opened up in a radical kind of cellular evolution. This is the one power, divine reality, the intelligence, evolved life on this planet, starting from the planet's about, what, 5.5 billion years old, and life starts, what, about 4.5 billion years old. And then, you know, one of our interesting multicellular creatures, they have vertebrates and stuff, show up, what, a few, several hundred million years ago or something. I'm not a paleontologist, so some of those ancient ages are not so known by me. But you know, all these other forms now that we see, modern Homo sapiens sapiens and other highly developed creatures, dolphins and so forth, or doggies and cats, very highly evolved. The dog, for instance, has taken begging to a whole new level. Big eyes, giving half my dinner. Anyway, biological evolution occurs, obviously. Cellular evolution is happening. Souls are becoming more and more glorious. I mean, the thing fits and starts. There might be regressions, apparently, relapses, old selfish tendencies or something. I'm not worried about that. Juliana Moewes was no longer worried about any of this after those revelations. She knew that the gnarliest souls, the most uptight, selfish, mean, stingy, cruel soul was going to be opened up in God, because God's love is all-powerful. God's intelligence is all-seeing and full of insight. God's ways are inscrutably magnificent, and will wind up taking the worst kind of soul and turning it into God, theos, divinization. It may take lifetimes. And on that note, you know, those who were raised Catholic or Eastern Orthodox or Episcopalian would have heard the idea of purgatory. Geddes McGregor, an Episcopalian vicar who taught philosophy at USC, University of Southern California, in LA for 45 years, he wrote a fantastic book called Reincarnation in Christianity, where he basically says reincarnation is purgatory. Purgatory is reincarnation. Whether it's being taking birth with subtle bodies in subtler planes from beyond the earth plane, or coming back to an association with a physical body here on earth, the process allows for that cellular evolution. Like, you know, just how loving can you be when this situation happens? How about when this situation happens? How patient can you be when this happens? How about when this happens? How forgiving can you be when this happens? Or this happens? The different planes, the earth plane, the subtle plane, are realms for these learnings, this testing of virtue, the cellular evolution. Souls have been kind of stretched and pulled, sometimes pummeled, pulled open for magnificent divine growth. And then finally, the idea is that, and it's timelessly, it seems like it's out there in the future in chronological time, that all souls will evolve into this, you know, level two kind of heavenly perfected soul realization, where all just our angelic selves without any complications, no more selfishness, no more neediness, pettiness. We might think that that's in the future, but because reality, God, is timeless and includes all time periods, that state is now. That perfected reality is now. And so, for instance, if you're having a problem with a neighbor or someone you're reading about in the newspaper and you don't like their politics and you think they're doing terrible things to people, on level three, we can go, well, you know, that's not right. That's injustice. And maybe there's a way I can lovingly, compassionately, you know, help resolve the situation, be a peacemaker, bring more fairness and justice. Because, you know, that's wrong. A just, sane society does not allow these things. We can have those kind of judgments, those kind of evaluations of a situation on level three. We can talk about politics, like they don't want to talk about in the New Thought churches, for instance, or in the New Age movement, where it's like, oh, everything's perfect. Why don't I talk about politics? And then, meanwhile, more guys are stealing and corrupt and rigging the political system.
Edmund Burke, the Irish statesman who was a friend of the early American experiment, he said the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is that enough good people do nothing.
Right.
And a lot of New Thought and New Age teachings said, oh, don't talk about what's negative, you can't be critical. I'm sorry to caricature out that, but we see that a lot. And what it does is it creates an apathy. It creates a looking away situation. And we have to be aware that whereas Jesus said, judge not lest you be judged, we also went and judged the money lenders at the Temple of Jerusalem and threw the boys out. So on level three, we can be very appropriate, and we can talk about what's appropriate. We can vote for what's appropriate. We can organize, be political activists for just causes. Gender issues, racial issues, environmental issues, socioeconomic issues, international issues. Level two, we see that all the players, all the souls involved, the apparent good guys, the apparent bad guys, the apparent neutral guys sitting on the sideline, we're all divinely animated. Our heart, our very essence is the divine. We are and can be completely in love with each other, completely non-dually one, all of us at the heart of reality, because God is the truth of everyone. And what that means is we might be having a very strong difference of opinion or something, but you don't throw them out of your heart, and you have a sense of what it's like to be that person who's close to that particular opinion, who is maybe a product of an individual person, a product of the particular conditioning that led to them being the particular way they are. Maybe they grew up listening to William F. Buckley in Texas, the evangelical Baptist parent. I grew up listening to William F. Buckley and became a raving progressive after the Jesuits got a hold of me in high school and told me about what was really going on in Latin America, for instance. That's what made me more politically real. Finally, we come to level one. This is a level that we hardly even talk about without the danger of sounding big glib. Again, one often needs to resort to the most paradoxical language, or just the effusive, ecstatic utterance of the poet, or the singer. The level only God. Only God. Because you see, if we get identified with the idea of being, albeit just so subtly, distinct, different souls, and the ultimate goal of spirituality, the acme of spiritual life, is for us all to just feel like we're all part of this one divine pie. Pudding. That's a better metaphor. It's more sloshy. I mean, maybe the berries in the pie are doing that, but in pudding, I mean, they're really getting in there. One little pudding kernel thing to say, oh, I love your sweetness. If that's our model, what spirituality is ultimately about, it still suffers from certain limitations of creatureliness, as the great masters from John of the Cross, the Teresa of Avila, the Totus Origina, Meister Eckhart, Augustine, St. Augustine himself. The acme and origin of real spiritual mystical realization is all that God here. And it's very strong in the ancient Jewish tradition. Shema Israel, Hero Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, the Lord is God. Adonai Echad, the Lord is oneness. In Islam, the greatest sin in life, normal life, or in theology, the shirk, an Arabic term. What does it mean? It means associating anything with God, having God have any rival. And ultimately, they think even saying that I exist as a soul whom God has created is shirk. Jalaluddin Rumi said it very beautifully in one of his couplets of the Masnawi, his very long, epic, long poem, based on earlier similar poems by Attar and Hakim Sinai, who started that genre of mystical, effusive, poetic utterance and couplets. Rumi says, if I were to praise God, really speaking, it would be dispraise. Why?
who would presume the existence of me, the separate praiser of La ilaha illallah. Nothing is but God. There is nothing but God. La ilaha, there is nothing. God. This is why the Sufi mystics, when they're doing the zikr practices, either in the Kanka or out at the marketplace in some of the Sufi communities of Islam, from North Africa to the Middle East, Turkey, Persia, all the way up to Indonesia. There's incidentally a very strong Sufi presence in Egypt, with everything in the internet about the Egyptian revolution. They estimated about 45% of the Muslims of Egypt are Sufis. They're very sympathetic to Sufism. And people start seeing more of the Sufi art, like the great ecstatic singing and stuff. You can find some of this stuff on the internet, videos and stuff on YouTube and stuff. Anyway, the Sufi mystics, when they're doing their zikr practice, they start off la ilaha illallah, and then often it's just illallah, illallah, illallah. In the first part of it, la ilaha means there's nothing. Literally means there is no God, small case g. I mean, there's no entity that exists of itself. Illallah, but God, only God, only God. And we'll chant that for hours. Illallah, illallah. I remember once hearing the Reverend Eugene Hill, who's departed now, intermingling us. He was one of these Pentecostal preachers. He had a big ministry and became a televangelist in the L.A. area. He was the best thing you could ever see on TBN there for a while. His politics were a little not progressive enough, let's just simply say. But when he began to talk about God, he always had like some of the brothers and sisters in the road from the choir sitting behind him. And he'd go, hit me now. Hallelujah, brother. Hallelujah. One of his favorite things he would come to every once in a while was, you know, you'd say things like, you're part of those 24-hour-a-day fun people. Just trying to have fun all the time. Well, what's the real fun? Are you going to really have fun doing what you're doing, seeing so-and-so's wife and stealing money from that person? Is that fun? Or just party until you get drunk? Is that fun? And then he says, the real fun is with God. God. And he could say the word God would be about a fourth syllable word. And then he would say, finally, there's nobody but God. Nobody but God. My brother would be going, hallelujah, hallelujah, Brother Hill. Say it again, say it again. There's nobody but God. That's all the wonder of Vishnu. The Godhead, as they called it in scholastic medieval language. Where God alone is God unto God. And the whole cosmos is a dream of God pretending that there be multiplicity, gazillions of different souls. And God perfects all of those souls in the brain, cellular evolution, the radius, the great return, the great apocalypse, the universal salvation. It's a real reality, absolutely. From the beginning, to all time, as the timeless, the infinite, boundless, fastness, God. All that's going to be well, the I am that I am, the Tao, Buddha nature, Brahman, the one spirit. The reality that's growing your hair, digesting your food, lacing your life, waking you up slow but sure, maybe dramatically, to the fact there's only God. To this great reality, we all bow, we pray, and we find in each other and celebrate in each other. Hope this model works for you. There's more at the website. You can read about it. So, all best wishes. All glory to God. Hallelujah. Help me out. Help me out. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God, from whom all blessings flow.